Driggs with our children right after this, for all of you moms, so I didn't want to go over in a dress. That would be lame, so I'm a little underdressed today.
Make sure it's moving. Just making sure.
Sisters, could you turn with me two places? First of all, Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, and St. John, chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin today. You'll remember last couple weeks ago, and Nancy just continued the theme of talking about the Savior. If you'll remember, we read in Revelations about the war in heaven, and that there was, I read, not Nancy, but just a couple weeks ago, we read about that Satan was overcome in the war in heaven, that the dragon was cast out because of two things. By the power of the blood of the Lamb, the atonement, and because of our testimonies of the blood of the Lamb, of the atonement. That's how we were able to overcome in the war in heaven. Now we're here, and we're in a different war. And in some respects, it's a lot more intense. There's so much to lose, but so much to gain. And the cool thing is that the war is won here the very same way we won it before. And we didn't win it just a little bit. There are no fence sitters here. We were all lovers and are lovers of the cause of Christ. The same thing has to be done here with ourselves and our children. The only way to win, the only way to beat Satan and the things of this world, is with our testimony firmly focused and based upon our Savior. And not just upon Jesus, the great teacher, but upon the Savior of the world, the atoner, the one who has come down to be with us, the light and the life of the world. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, we get this wonderful vision of who our Savior is. Verse 6 of Doctrine and Covenants, 88, verse 6. He, talking about Jesus, that ascended up on high is also he that descends below all things, in that he comprehends all things, that he might be in all and through all things the light of truth, which truth shineth. This is the light of Christ, as also he, Jesus, turn over the page with me, he is in the Son. This is so awesome. He is in the Son. He is the light of the Son. He is the power thereof by which it was made. He's also in the moon. He is the light of the moon and the power thereof by which it was made. Also the light of the stars and the power thereof by which they were made. And the earth also, verse 11, and the light which shineth, which gives you light, is through him who enlightens your eyes, which is the same light that quickens your understandings, which light proceeds forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space. This is our Savior. The light which is in all things, which gives life to all things, which is the law by which all things are governed, even the power of God, who sits upon his throne, who is in the bosom of eternity, who is in the midst of all things. And if you turn back to verse 6, he, Jesus, the light of the world, he ascended up on high, and we talked about how he is the creator of the world. He is the God of the Old Testament. He's everything, and yet, what does he choose to do? He chose to come to us and to descend below all things. That is our Savior. Our Heavenly Father and Jesus are intimate, personal beings. They have chosen to come to us. Again, verse 6, look with me. He that ascends up on high, as also he that descends below all things, so that he comprehends all things. There is not one single thing that you will ever go through that he does not know. We can look to him in every situation. And he's the only one we can look to in every situation because he's the only one that understands all the things that we are going through. Today, we have the incredible opportunity of talking about the conception of Jesus, our love, but also of John, the same John the Baptist. Our Heavenly Father is a master of preparation, and there are some commissions in my mind that are so sacred and so important that an angel accompanies them. And this is two of those situations. In John chapter 1, we have a great insight into who John the Baptist will become. If you look with me, beginning in verse 5. And the light shines in darkness, talking about Jesus. And the darkness will comprehend it not. But there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And the same, and if you want, this is a great verse to mark. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. John's whole purpose was to come to bear witness of the light of Jesus Christ, that all of us through him might believe. Because Jesus is the only one that can take us home to our Heavenly Father. So as we sit here today together, sisters, and as we hey, can I get everyone to maybe move in a little bit, maybe, so people can come in? Or not, they can climb over you, no big deal. That's kind of fun, you get close and you get to hang out together. Today we get the opportunity to talk about, not the birth, Nancy gets to do that next week, but the conception of these two men that will actually come down and will enter the gateway of mortality to families. So I'm hoping today, sisters, that you'll think about just your own families and the things that you are going through. And if you'll keep these two things in mind, that the only way to overcome and to stay on that good path is to keep ourselves and to help our children keep focused upon the one true light, and that is Jesus Christ. We've had a wonderful experience in our home over the past weekend. Luke, on Sunday, he was able to be brought up in front of the church, and the bishop had him, sustained him, because he turned 12. And he got the priesthood. And yesterday, he actually turned 12, and the bishop said it was okay that we could give him the priesthood in our home last night. And it was very cool. It was just so awesome, and he was just over the moon with joy and happiness, and he couldn't stop saying on Sunday, "Mom, I don't know why, but I just feel so happy." And we talked about that, and I just, you know, I want to give a little pitch to Preach My Gospel. Have you ever seen these little mini Preach My Gospels? Well, you know, when President Bowie said, we're going to do the Preach My Gospel 2.0, you know, we got the big honking things. And when you're like a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old boy, those big things are not fun things to hang out with. So you can find these at distribution and at Desert Book, maybe. I don't know. I found these at distribution. They're not very much. They're like $3. And when President Bowie said he wanted us to start reading, so we put away the New Testament, and we're going to read this until we finish. And my boys have just loved it. It's been easy to understand, and there's a couple parts in here on the priesthood and John the Baptist that just solidified what Luke was learning. And in fact, it was so cool when I was getting his journal last week to, you know, we get him a journal when he's 8. I don't know where that is. So I had to get him a new one when he turned 12. And he said, "Mom, make sure you get one that is the same thing." And wouldn't you know, I found a journal with the same thing. Pretty cool, huh? Well, last night, we had, after everybody was gone, it was just so cool. we were just talking about our feelings, and Luke wrote down some things, and I'm not going to read all of it because it's a little too sacred and I don't want to embarrass him, but he said, "This day is so unbelievable. I still feel so warm, tingly, and that happy feeling inside. Having the priesthood is going to be awesome." And then last night as we were talking, and I was telling him that, you know, reminding him that that warm feeling is the Holy Ghost, and that happy feeling is the way he's telling you that this is true. And, you know, we were talking about that thing that we all try to do, those little teaching moments. And he said something to me that was just so, so sweet. Last week he had tried out for this pump and run basketball. It's like this really cool Super League basketball thing. And he tried out, and it didn't work very well. And when we were driving home, he was so sad. He really is a better player than he showed, but he was so nervous, he was so stressed that he was a little panicky out there, and he didn't play very well. And we were going home, and he was crying, and he was so distraught, and felt like, what am I gonna do if a couple of my friends make it? And they are gonna make it, probably, and one for sure is gonna make it. But I said, I don't know what to tell you, hon, but you tried out, and way to go. Well, yesterday, last night, when we were talking about it, he made the comment that even if he didn't make pump and run, and he said, "Mom, I know I'm probably not going to, I still have the priesthood." We read to close last night, as my boys went to bed, if you want to turn with me in the very back of the Joseph Smith history, it's on page 58, the very, very back, right before you get to the index. I don't know if any of you have ever read this. Of Oliver's statement about the visitation of John the Baptist. And this really was how our home felt last night. It's really how happy we felt and how joyous my boys felt as they went to bed. And how at peace Luke felt, where, he is going to be in the NBA. I don't know if you knew that, so you'll want to come to me for tickets. But he really thinks that. And so when he felt like that might not happen because he's not going to make a sixth grade team, he was so dark and so sad. And how everything changed with the priesthood. He was so light, literally flying last night in bed. It was very hard to get them to settle down. If you look with me in the Joseph Smith history, Oliver Cowdery says, "These were days never to be forgotten. To sit under the sound of a voice dictated by the inspiration of heaven awakened the utmost gratitude of this bosom." And then if you'll go down, or up to the very top of the next page, and you go down to the third paragraph. Does everybody see where we're at? We're now on page 59 in the Joseph Smith history. Oliver says, "This was not long before it was realized." And then he says, "The Lord, who is rich in mercy and ever willing to answer the consistent prayer of the humble, after we had called upon him in a fervent manner, aside from the abodes of men, condescended to manifest to us his will. On a sudden, as from the midst of eternity, the voice of the Redeemer spake peace to us. While the veil was parted and the angel of God came down clothed with glory and delivered the anxiously looked for message and the keys of the gospel of repentance. What joy, what wonder, what amazement. While the world was racked and distracted, while millions were groping as the blind for the wall, while all men were resting upon uncertainty, as a general mass, our eyes beheld, our ears heard, as in the blaze of day, yes, more, above the glitter of the May sunbeam, which then shed its brilliancy over the face of nature. Then his voice, though mild, pierced to the center, and his words, 'I am thy fellow servant,' dispelled every fear. We listened, we gazed, we admired. 'Twas the voice of an angel from glory, 'Twas a message from the Most High. And as we heard, we rejoiced, while his love enkindled upon our souls, and we were wrapped in the vision of the Almighty. Where was room for doubt? Nowhere. Uncertainty had fled. Doubt had sunk no more to rise, while fiction and deception had fled forever. And then if you just skip down to the last paragraph, go down about six, one, two, three, four, five, six, about six lines. See if you can find me where it says, man may deceive his fellow men. Deception may follow deception. The children of the wicked one may have power to seduce the foolish and the untaught, till naught but fiction feeds the many, and the fruit of falsehood carries in its current the giddy to the grave. But one touch with the finger of his love, yes, one ray of glory from the upper world, or one word from the mouth of the Savior, from the bosom of eternity, strikes it all into insignificance, and it blots forever from the mind the assurance that we were in the presence of an angel, the certainty that we heard the voice of Jesus, and the truth unsullied as it flowed from a pure personage, dictated by the will of God, is to me past description, and I shall ever look upon this expression of the Savior's goodness with wonder and thanksgiving while I am permitted to tarry. Sisters, the chief purpose of the Aaronic priesthood, of the priesthood that John brought back, that Oliver was so ecstatic about, that my son Luke was just over the moon about last night, so full of peace, so full of happiness, where all the other stuff of the world that he wants so much, that mean a lot to him, we're going to be okay if it didn't work out because of this. The chief thing of the Aaronic priesthood is the sacrament, and what everything that entails. The deacons get to pass it, the teachers get to prepare it, and the priests get to bless it. And it's just one of the most amazing things of all the world that my son Luke, that my Heavenly Father trusts him and loves him, has empowered him with this priesthood authority brought back by John. And now in 2 weeks' time, my son is going to be able to pass the bread and pass the water. The last thing that the Savior did before he entered Gethsemane. The very last thing he does before he begins the atonement is he blesses and passes and he eats the sacrament. And our sons, brothers and sisters, they get to do this. How amazing is this? Do we really understand how amazing it is to belong to a gospel and a church that is so empowering? Or my son Luke gets to be like John. He gets to bear testimony of Christ. He gets to pass the sacrament so we can renew our covenants. How great is our Heavenly Father that he gives us so very much, because, sisters, we are so wonderful. He is so proud of you. He is so proud of your children. And he knows that we can do this. If you look with me back in Matthew now, I want to talk, as we begin to talk about John and Jesus, I want to talk about their parents. As the angel Gabriel comes, and so we're in Matthew chapter 1, and he comes, first of all, he comes to Zacharias. Actually, let's start in Luke. Let's go there first. Let's go in Luke chapter 1. So he starts in, he tells Zacharias in the temple about the coming birth of John. Now let's get a picture here, because now we're going to talk about the parents of John, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and their great example to their son John, and how powerful our examples can be to our children. And then we're going to move and we're going to shift to Mary and Joseph, and how amazing their examples were as they were given the task of raising these two incredible boys to manhood. Now, sisters, I know that we don't have nearly the type of calling that Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zacharias had, so to speak, but we have been blessed as well with the greatest of our Heavenly Father's children. And these four people give us a wonderful example of things that we can do in our home to help our children, to help our grandchildren, and to help other children, and to help each other. He comes to Zacharias in the temple, and let's just look very quickly. Boy, time is already cruising. So Zacharias is in the temple, and he's doing what he's supposed to do. Him and Elizabeth are old. They're very old. They've never been able to have children. Verse 9. Actually, let's go to verse 11 to hurry a little bit. There appeared unto him, Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Verse 13. The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall, and notice this is so cool, he will be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. I think that's said a lot about Elizabeth, about how righteous and wonderful she must have been, and humble, that even in her womb, John could feel the Holy Ghost, and we'll talk about that in just a second. And many of the children, in verse 16 of Israel, shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So sisters, we have Zacharias and we have Elizabeth, and they have been told that in their old age they're going to have a son, and his name is going to be John. Okay? So we've got that. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to kind of focus a little bit on the dads for just a minute. Now we're going to Joseph. Okay, we'll go to Mary in a minute because I want to talk about Mary and Elizabeth together. So Joseph, let me just kind of give you the laws of the engagement, the espousal rules. Okay, so this is the context that he hears that Mary is pregnant. Okay, so he hears that she's pregnant, and these are the rules involving his engagement to her. There can be absolutely no contact between them. None. They can't talk face to face. They can't be nothing like that. It's virtually as if they're married, but they can't be together. They're bound. There's no unfaithfulness permitted. Mary cannot be with another man. If she is, it could be punishable by death. Law of Moses. So that's the context that Joseph, who is described as a just man, is dealing with. Okay? But I think it's really then interesting, Joseph the just, how he then deals with it. This is a real man. This is an amazing man. If you look with me into verse 18 of chapter 1 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So she's pregnant. Now listen, look at how Joseph responds. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, I love that word because he is just going to show forth mercy. Joseph the just is so merciful. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and notice his thought, not willing to make her a public example. He doesn't want to hurt her. And all he knows is she's pregnant. So that would surmise she's been with somebody else. But still, his thought process is, I don't want to hurt her. I really think that just shows how much he must have loved her. So Joseph the just, who has every right to have her put to death, his dreams are dashed. His thought process is, I don't want Mary to get hurt. This will be the dad of the Savior on the earth. Pretty cool, huh? And then he says, then he thinks, was minded to put her away privately, just to make it quiet, so she didn't have to have any more heartache than she was probably already facing. And notice the next phrase, I love this, while he thought on these things. Such a great comment for all of us. There was no rush. There was no making a decision in the heat of the moment. Isn't that a great example for us? While he thought on these things, he slowed down. He took a moment. And he made the decision that I don't want to hurt Mary. It was after he's made the decision that he doesn't want to make her a public example. He doesn't want to make this hard for her. After he's had that moment and he chooses mercy over justice, then look what happens. It's only after he makes the decision that the angel comes. I think that's so awesome. Then it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. So it's only after he's already made the decision is then that the Lord says and comes to him and says, this is right, this is good. And he continues, verse 21. And the angel says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, and I want you to just mark it, Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. And Joshua means salvation. You know, Nancy talked a lot about last week about the Greek influence. Jesus is Greek, of Greek derivative. And Christ, just so you know, is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. Jesus Christ, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And we won't get into this a lot, but Matthew is always letting us know that what's happening has been prophesied in the Old Testament. It's pretty cool. Verse 23, and as we go through the New Testament, you'll see this. The angel continues, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, look how intimate, God with us. He doesn't want to be separated from us. He wants to be with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to be a part of all of the stuff that we're going through. Then Joseph in 24, it just shows just the amazing obedience of this man. Look what happens. Joseph being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Not only was he obedient, but he was virtuous. This is the type of man that would raise the Savior in the flesh. Yes, he was Heavenly Father's only begotten, but Joseph was the man that had the task to physically raise his son. And what a man he was. Joseph the just, so merciful, obedient, and virtuous. And I'm sure Nancy will talk next week that, you know, when the angel of the Lord comes to him, when Jesus is a young child, he says, you've got to get Jesus to Egypt because they're going to kill him. So what does Joseph do? He gets straight up and they leave. There's no hanging out, wondering what's going on. He is immediately obedient. This is the type of man that would raise the Son of God. Now, sisters, you know, we have the same opportunity to be the same type of a parent to our children. I think about my dad, And I've talked about him a lot, but I just think about how amazing it was to be his child, because it was very easy for me to believe in a heavenly father because of the way he treated me. There was always such unconditional love. And I've always thought, and I talked about my mom a couple weeks ago, but I want my children to find it easier to gain a testimony of Heavenly Father and Jesus because of the way I act and the way I love them, like my parents did. We can do that. I know we can't get in the way of free agency. Our kids have that free agency, and I know some of our kids have not chosen everything great, but we can always bear testimony of Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father by showing unconditional love. We can always bear a testimony of them by being obedient and always reaching out and coming and trying to capture our children and to bring them home. You know, I brought this picture today. I don't know if you guys can see it very well.
We usually have the big Jesus, you know, but I'm going to brag. Luke drew this. My mom turned 80 this summer, and he drew this. And we had such a great night last night. You know, but that's my hope,
that I will provide a home where it's easier for Luke to be a witness for the Savior and for Max and Sam. Where it's going to be hard, I know. And now is the time where he needs to start gaining his own witness. But we can provide a home where it's easier by what we talk about, by how we treat people in very difficult situations, like Joseph did. And we go to Zacharias, and we don't have a lot of time to talk about his great psalm that he gives when John is born. But did you know that Zacharias was actually murdered in the temple because he wouldn't disclose the whereabouts of John? In fact, this is kind of, I hate to say the word cool, I don't mean that, but Bruce McConkie said, quoting Joseph Smith, okay? So this is in a book that Bruce R. McConkie wrote, and he quoted Joseph Smith, who said this in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph. Joseph said, when Herod's edict went out to destroy the young children, John came under the hellish edict as well. And Zechariah caused Elizabeth to take John to the mountains. And when Zechariah refused to disclose the hiding place of his son, he was slain in the temple porch and at the altar, as Jesus said. And Jesus talked about Zacharias being slain in the temple. And Joseph reminds us that it was because he would not disclose where his son was. So sometimes we think about Zacharias as, oh, he didn't believe the angel and he was struck dumb. But I choose to give him a pass. He's in the temple trying to do his best, and he actually gives his life so that his boy will be protected. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. These are the dads of John and Jesus. And now for the last, cannot believe, 20, 25 minutes, I want to talk about what I wanted to talk about basically for the whole time, and that's Mary and Elizabeth. This is one of the coolest relationships that has ever existed in the scriptures. And Luke is one of those that really exalts women in his writings, and he spends a lot of time talking about Mary and Elizabeth. Let's get this background here. Mary is, legend says, about 16. Nancy, have you heard anything? I mean, she's a young teenager, okay? Elizabeth is an older woman. And they become soulmates and best friends through this experience. It's one of the most amazing relationships in scriptures. And I just want you to look around again. We're doing the whole look around again. Look around at our neighbors and friends. We have women here in all walks. You can actually look around. This is everybody. I know. It actually sounds kind of weird. Okay, look behind you. look in front of you, say hi. I saw a couple of waves, very nice. So we have an older woman and a young woman. And when they find themselves pregnant, through very unusual and miraculous, in Mary's case, circumstances, they find each other. In fact, Mary will run to Elizabeth. Let's look here with me, if you would. Let's look in Luke chapter 1. Let's just start reading, verse 26. Get out your marking pencils because this is just so cool. In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee. So the sixth month, meaning the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay? So Elizabeth is pregnant about 6 months when Mary becomes pregnant. To a virgin, verse 27, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, when Mary says, "How will this happen?" "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God," the angel said, "nothing shall be impossible." Skip over to verse 39 and notice what Mary does now. "And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste. She ran to Elizabeth in the city of Judah. She entered into the house of Zacharias and she saluted," or greeted, "Elizabeth." Now look how Elizabeth responds. Gives you an idea of the humility that she instills upon John. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," look how cool, "the babe, John, leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice, and she said," and this really symbolized her son John. It makes me think and believe how Elizabeth and Zacharias raised their boy. Look where her focus is. "Blessed art thou among women, she says to Mary. "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Now this is a woman who has conceived rather miraculously herself. But when Mary and Jesus come, all she wants to do is testify of them. What an incredible example to her son, who his whole life, all he will do is testify of the Savior. In fact, he says, "I will decrease, he will increase." Elizabeth continues, verse 43. "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." This is the mother of John. It does matter, sisters, what we talk about in our homes, what we say to our children. Now, Mary. Now, she's under the same espousal rules as Joseph. So when the angel comes and tells her what's going on, I'm sure she has a lot of concerns. What will Joseph think? What's her family going to do? She can't talk to Joseph face to face. I think about that, and when I'm in a situation where maybe there's bad feelings, I have to talk to that person face to face. Phone call won't work. A little note or an email won't work. I have to face to face, and I can't even imagine Mary. She can't talk to him and tell him her side of the story. But notice her response. She's a teenager. She's the age of our Maya mates turning to laurels. And actually, they're pretty great, aren't they? Pretty amazing. Verse 38, notice Mary's response, and notice how in sync it is with how Jesus will live his life. 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." That's her response. "Here I am, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it." Obedience and submission. And you know, the interesting thing is, that is how the atonement of Jesus Christ was able to work. It was because Jesus Christ was obedient and submissive to the will of the Father. And yes, he is the only begotten of the Father, but I have to believe, and I know it, that he learned this submission. We learn in the New Testament that he grew grace for grace. He had the veil over him as well. But he had this wonderful man, Joseph, the just, who was merciful and kind and patient. And he had a mother that was submissive to the will of the Lord. He had to have learned that and been taught that his whole life. So that when the atonement comes, look how he's able to stand. Elder Maxwell said this, "In Gethsemane with the suffering, Jesus began to be sore amazed, awestruck, astonished. Jehovah, the creator of this and other worlds, imagine him astonished. Jesus knew cognitively what he must do, but not experientially. He had never personally known the exquisite and exacting process of an atonement before. Thus, when the agony came in its fullness, it was so much more worse than even he, with his unique intellect, had ever imagined. The cumulative weight of all mortal sins, past, present, and future, pressed upon that perfect, sinless, and sensitive soul. All of our infirmities and sicknesses were somehow, too, a part of the awful arithmetic of the atonement. The anguished Jesus cried and pled with the Father that the hour and cup might pass from him. And with this relevant citation, he said, 'Abba.'" We've talked about what that word means. It literally means the most intimate form of expression from a son to a father. It would have meant daddy. "All things are possible to me. Take away this cup from me." Elder Maxwell says, "Jesus' request was not theater. Even so, Jesus maintained the sublime," notice the word, "submissiveness. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The same inference of his mother Mary when she's told by the angel that you're going to have a son. And no matter all of her concerns, "Not my will, but thine be done. I'll do it. Whatever you want, I will do it." While bearing our sins, our infirmities, our sicknesses, and bringing to pass the atonement, Jesus became the perfect shepherd. Indeed, we are in his hands, and what hallowed hands. Now listen carefully to this. The wondrous and glorious atonement is the central act in all of human history. It was the hinge on which all else that finally matters turned, but it turned upon Jesus's spiritual submissiveness. May we now, in our time and turn, be willing to submit. Do you turn with me to 1 Nephi, chapter 11? And if you still have your Bible out, keep it still to Luke 1. If you have a triple, I'm sure you've been back. But if you have two separate books, keep it in Luke 1 and 1 Nephi 11. And look up here.
Daily I'm constrained. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Seal it for thy courts above.
First Nephi chapter 11. Now, there's a couple of words in that song. It's like my favorite song, and he says that I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave you. Then in another part it says, he to rescue us from danger interposes his precious blood. So right now, I know that all of you have heavy backpacks in one way or another. Maybe something's going on in your family, it's difficult. Maybe health-wise you're struggling. Maybe you're having some issues with friends. Maybe money situations are just such a drag. Whatever your situation, because of the power of the atonement, because our Savior lived such a wonderful life, and because He submitted His will, He can in every instance come to you. He can run to you, and He can lift you, and He can heal you. In chapter 11, verse 13, Nephi is told to look by an angel, and every time he looks, look what he sees. It came to pass that I looked and beheld the great city of Jerusalem and also other cities, and I beheld the city of Nazareth. And in the city of Nazareth, I beheld a virgin, and she was exceedingly fair and white. Verse 18, and he said unto me, behold, the virgin whom thou seest is the mother of the Son of God after the manner of the flesh. Verse 20. And I looked, and I beheld the virgin again bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said unto me, behold, the Lamb of God, the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? Yea, I answered him and said, yea, it is the love of God, which sheds itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, it is the most desirable above all things. And he spoke unto me and said, yea, and the most joyous to the soul. Verse 26. And the angel said unto me, look, and behold the condescension of God. And I looked, and I beheld the Redeemer of the world, of whom my father had spoken. And I also beheld the prophet who should prepare the way before him. And the Lamb of God went forth and was baptized of him. And after he was baptized, I beheld the heavens open, and the Holy Ghost came down out of heaven and abide upon him in the form of a dove. And I beheld that he went forth and he ministered to the people in power and great glory. Verse 31. And he spoke unto me again, and he said, look. And I looked, and I saw the Lamb of God going forth among the children of men. And I beheld multitudes of people who were sick, who were afflicted with all manner of diseases, and with devils and unclean spirits. And the angel spoke and showed all these things to me, and they were healed by the power of the Lamb of God. And the devils and the unclean spirits were cast out. And it came to pass that the angel spoke unto me again and said, look. And I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God, that he was taken by the people. Yea, the Son of the everlasting God was judged of the world, and I saw and bear record, and I, Nephi, saw that he was lifted up upon the cross and slain for the sins of the world. Oh, sisters, young and old, young moms, old moms, grandmas, no moms, just women. May we all together stand and bear witness to the world by the way we treat each other, by the words we say, and by the judgments we withhold, that we know that Jesus is the Christ, and by the power of his blood, we can be saved and we can be healed. May we stand together as sisters in this great work, bearing testimony to all the world as we did in the pre-existence. May we do it more so now, so that our children may know more than ever before that they are safe, that they have a Savior, and that they have a Heavenly Father who loves them. God be thanked. For the matchless gift of his divine Son, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.